So I'm going to go through the psalm and skip the first part. In that we're kind of already in a state of revival. Many of us are going to these meetings or watching these meetings. And I'm going to just talk about reasons why people would fall away when they come to the Lord or recommit their lives to the Lord. Can any of you think of reasons why, or maybe biblically, there's some reasons biblically that people may fall away? Cares of the world. Very good. Anyone else? What else?
Rejecting the truth.
Okay.
Lack of reform.
Okay. Any other reasons why the fire might die out after a while?
False doctrine.
Okay.
Not spreading the light.
Keeping it to yourself. I like that. I want to zero in on one that was mentioned earlier, the cares of this world. Where did you take that from? The parable of the sower. Yes, let's turn to that. Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, and it's verse 19 through 23. Matthew 13, verse 19 through 23. And this is basically the explanation of the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, 19 through 23. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, I'm going to leave this alone because I think, at least in this revival series, Doug Batchelor is doing a good job in explaining and helping us to understand the word like few other people can. So I'm going to skip over this reason for falling away from the light or a fire dying out. I'm going to focus in on the other reasons that it lists. But he that receives seed in the stony places is the same that heareth the word and anon with what? With joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when what? Affliction or tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So I'd like to start with that. As our beginning point, I think there are a few major reasons why revival doesn't last in our lives, or why we could possibly leave the church, especially in the end times. We're told that it's not going to be an easy road that's coming up. In fact, Luke 21, verses 16 through 18, gives us some insight. Luke 21, verses 16 through 18. And this is even hard to believe, I think, for some of us, that this could ever happen. But it is a statement and a promise, I suppose you could look at it that way. Luke 21, 16 through 18. And ye shall be betrayed both by who? Parents and brethren. So your parents, as well as church members and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But what? What does it say? Not a hair on your head shall perish. That's an amazing promise. In your patience possess ye your souls. So Luke is telling us that when you are going through the worst possible affliction, betrayed by parents, betrayed by church members, going through the worst possible suffering, God is assuring us that not one hair of your head is going to perish. Just be patient. Keep a hold of Christ. Keep a hold of your souls. Not one hair shall perish. I would say for most of us here at Loma Linda, we're in professions or studying for professions to gain a livelihood as well as a ministry. And I would say that that is probably our largest care,
in our lives right now is school, job, career, residency, internship. That's perhaps our largest care. And I'd like to share an experience of mine. Ken mentioned that we met kind of when I was just becoming a Christian, and that is true. I'd like to share before that, I was in University of California at Davis, a public school. I'd been in public schools my whole life. My whole family was initially agnostic, and I felt the Lord's draw initially by someone inviting me to a Revelation seminar. That kind of got the ball rolling. So invite your friends to church and to the seminars that we have. And then someone gave me Steps to Christ, and I read that and began to be more convicted. And I was convinced at University of California, Davis, that I needed to go where God's Word was taught. And to make a long story short, I had a full scholarship at University of California, Davis. I had a full National Merit Scholarship. I was doing fine in all my classes. I was getting all A's. And the Lord was bringing conviction that I needed to go to Weimar from UC Davis. Can you imagine what my parents thought? They're not coming from the same standpoint at all. And I was faced with my parents saying, if you leave, we are cutting you off completely. This is crazy. You're going to join a cult. This is absolutely the worst decision of your life. My scholarship sponsors also informed me that all my scholarships would be revoked because Weimar was not accredited. I went to Weimar. And I can tell you that now I have been through undergraduate, I've been through graduate work, I've been through pre-med, I've been through medical school, and finished residency now. My parents have never given me one penny for schooling, and I don't owe the government one penny. I don't owe anyone any time. The Lord has provided every bit of tuition that I've needed. And so I assure you that when you are faced between possible future, possible prosperity, and something you feel the Lord is convicting you to do, choose the Lord. It's easy for me perhaps to say that now in retrospect, but at the time it was not so easy. Looking at my entire preparation, looking at all the things that I had prepared and gotten in order, washed away, nothing. Left with no money, left with no prospects of support. It's a very frightening thing. Some of you are in the medical profession or in the health profession. Maybe some of your tests are going to be scheduled on Sabbath. Maybe some of your licensing exams, you may be tempted to sit for them on the Sabbath. Maybe you're going to have some similar choices in the future. Choose the Lord. Choose the Lord. He is able to help you through the cares of this life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the list is food, clothing, shelter, spouse, education, job, everything. The Lord will definitely take care of you. I think of Joseph. You remember Joseph in Egypt with Potiphar's wife in Genesis 40. Let's turn there briefly. Genesis 40. He had a similar decision. Genesis chapter 40, verses 14 and 15. If some of you remember the story, he was carried away as a slave into Egypt because his brothers threw him in a pit and sold him to the Egyptians. And then he was put in charge of the captain of the guard, his household, and his wife, the captain of the guard's wife, tried to seduce him. And he said no, and for that he was thrown into prison. Genesis chapter 40, verse 14 and 15. This is Joseph talking to the butler and the baker and the cupbearer. He says, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon." You may have done the right thing, and you may suffer because of that. One of my parents didn't speak to me for 3 years after I went to Weimar. At best, I would call, and they would talk to me, yell at me, hang up. At worst, they would just know it's me and hang up. For 3 years, for 3 years. How did I deal with that? I kept calling, kept writing, kept sending postcards, and eventually, about 4 years later, I came to their house one Christmas when they wanted to be alone for Christmas, but all of us kind of snuck in their house. And they greeted me there and just started crying and brought out a folder, and in that folder was every postcard, every letter that I'd ever sent. And they said, "Tim, you didn't give up on me. Thank you." It doesn't always work out that way, but I encourage you, make that choice for God. It's well worth it. I won't turn to it, but Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 said that Moses refused, when he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for what? Does anyone know what sin? For a season. Because that's it. It's only for a season. When you see perhaps that temptation there to say, well, I've been here in medical school. I'm not going to say goodbye to my education. I got to sit for this board. When you see that, just remember that it's only for a season that you'll have that prosperity. You will lose the blessing of God, which is the most important thing you can have in your life. I remember when I was interviewing also at Harvard, finishing for residency, getting ready for a fellowship. I was at Harvard and my interviews had gone very well. This was for fellowship. And I remember coming to one of the interviewers who was very late to the interview. He hadn't read my statement. He hadn't read any of my application. He made me actually come into the office, sit down, and said, "Do you mind if I sit here and read this for a minute?" Just very unprofessional. And the second question he asked me was, "Are you a Christian? And then are you an Adventist?" when he saw Loma Linda. And the first words out of his mouth were, "If you're thinking about using this fellowship in international emergency medicine to do some missionary thing and evangelism, you have come to the wrong place." The first words out of his mouth. And of course I answered the question, "Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm an Adventist." And then he noticed in my personal statements a number of quotes that I had. He's like, "Who's this author?" And I told him, it's Ellen White. "What does she write?" And I told him, honestly, he wasn't happy. He, as soon as he found out that I was a Christian and an Adventist, the whole interview, "You can't cram this down people's throat, you can't do this." I hadn't even said anything to the guy. I hadn't even met the guy. And after that, the director of the program, who I had interviewed with, changed his tune and met with me at lunch. He's like, "Tim, I want you to know we're very, very secular here. We're not any denomination." And I knew that from there, the interview was over. And I don't know what's going to eventually come of that, but I do know that it turned out for the best, that I wasn't actually meant to be there. I was meant to be with my sister, who I'll mention a little bit later here in the sermon, and that she had a very serious medical problem that I needed to be close to her. So if I would have been there at Harvard doing the fellowship, I would have been tied up and couldn't be close to my sister, who's on the West Coast in Seattle right now. When it comes to the cares of this life, when your worries are there about your education, your whole life, just remember the whole purpose of your education and your job is for what? It's for ministry. It's for the Lord. It is merely a means to an end. When we're in heaven, no one will need us as health professionals. Everyone will be well. They'll have a new body. They won't need PT and OT and speech and nursing and medicine. They won't need any of that. They'll have full health. Just remember what the purpose of all of this is. The second thing, I believe, that the parable talks about is the persecution and affliction. And perhaps the worst persecution and affliction comes from those that are closest, as we read. Let's turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verses 14 to 16. Isaiah 49, verses 14 to 16. Isaiah 49, 14 to 16. "But Zion said, 'The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me.'" But then God comes back with probably the most touching illustration, I believe, in the Bible. "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And what is the answer, surprisingly? Yes. The answer is yes. They may forget, yet what? Yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. Even the most tender tie of this life can be broken. We can see that Scott Peterson was recently convicted of second-degree murder of his wife. Was it first degree? Oh, they changed it. Okay. Of his wife and his unborn child. Those ties that are meant to be closest can be broken. They can be broken. I'm going to share an experience with you. When I was finishing up at Weimar and was contemplating medicine, when I became an Adventist, I initially gave up the idea that I was going to do medical school, but the Lord, through a long period of providences, led me back to do that. And I was asking the one person in my family who was an Adventist. At that time, one of my parents had become an Adventist, very committed, very good, and they had remarried. And I remember when I was contemplating this, I think I was going to take the MCAT or something. This parent came to me with my step-parent, sat me down and talked to me for an hour and a half, saying how I was unfit to be a physician, that my mind was not prepared for that, that my memory was not strong enough, that I really should reconsider, and I really couldn't do that, and that wasn't the right thing for me. Those words echoed through my mind all the time as I struggled through pre-med, through medical school. And even to this day, that parent has never apologized for that devastating negativity that they gave to me, that horrible obstacle that I had to surmount. It was only through godly physicians and reading the Bible and spirit of prophecy that I discovered that I was called to be a physician. I spent 2 weeks solid praying every day when I had the conviction that I was supposed to be a physician. And the Lord has never spoken to me audibly, but at the end of those 2 weeks, when I was sitting up at the top of a mountain, because I went to a mountain for an hour or two to pray every day about it, the Lord told me that I was going to do that. I came to medical school with $300 in my pocket and left debt-free. And I praise the Lord that He has made me not only a competent physician, but one of the best in the nation, according to the board exams. And yet this parent has never said anything. Even though I have asked them about it. Like, what do you think about my being a physician now? And they kind of sheepishly look down. There's nothing they can really say now. But that's what you may have. That's what you may face. Back to my sister that I was going to share with you. I'm thankful that I did not get into Harvard, because my sister, when I was in internship, had a very, very life-threatening medical condition. I remember being an intern in Pittsburgh at the time and getting a phone call. Are you Tim Riesenberger? Yes. Is your sister Diana Riesenberger? Yes. Is she all right? She's had a massive intracranial hemorrhage into one of her ventricles, and she's in critical condition right now. And basically she has something called an arteriovenous malformation. For those of you who don't know what it is, it's just a weak collection of blood vessels in the brain that has a tendency to bleed. And she is currently undergoing treatment for that. She initially had hemiparesis, or the entire side of her body was paralyzed at the age of 19, facing possible death, possible disability the rest of her life. Thank the Lord she's doing much better. But I've been recently informed that she has about a 20% chance of bleeding again over the next 2 to 5 years. And so I've rearranged my plans to live with my sister for the next few years. She's currently in college in Seattle, and she has many expenses. She has housing expenses, she has tuition that's very expensive, and of course her insurance is very expensive. And for those of you who understand insurance, when you have a pre-existing medical condition, if you somehow drop that insurance and try to reapply somewhere else, they won't touch you with a 10-foot pole. I've estimated that the cost out of pocket for her care so far have been about $400,000. And A few months ago, when I was graduating from residency, my parents and my sister had an argument, and my parents both withdrew entire support from my sister, so we're not paying for anything more. No tuition, no housing, no insurance. They left my sister out to dry. I pled with them. I said, how can you do this? And one of them is an Adventist. I said, how can you do this? How can you leave her? If her insurance expires, she's finished. I mean, her housing payments too, she's going to get evicted. I pled with them over and over again. I prayed with them. I prayed for them. No. No. My own parents. I can't believe it. You may face things like that in your life. Maybe not to you, but maybe to the ones you love. And honestly, if they were to do it to me, it'd be better, because I really don't need any help now. I'm fine. I have a job. The Lord is good. But my sister's all alone. I can't tell you the anger and frustration that I felt for that. But I can also tell you the way we should deal with it. Turn to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Some of you may have similar experiences where your parents don't understand perhaps the decisions you've made for the Lord. Or, in my case, they do and still don't choose the right thing. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 20. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 20. Many of you know the story, bless you, the story of Joseph. They left him in a pit. They let him be sold as a slave. They were going to kill him. And here, kind of course, the tables are turned. Joseph now is the ruler of Egypt, for all practical purposes. And their father has just died. And so now they're thinking, it's time for us to get repaid. Genesis chapter 50. Verse 15, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which he did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died. They lied. Did you notice that? Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face and said unto him, behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. What did he say? For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake how? Kindly unto them. Joseph was able to forgive even those who betrayed him the worst. Why? Why was he able to forgive? What does it say? Exactly. He understood the providence of God. He understood that God overrules evil for good. It does not excuse the evil. Notice that he says, you meant it for evil. He didn't say, oh, well, you know, bygones be bygones. We're, you know, emotions were running high. And we, I exchanged a few harsh words. And I know, I just ended up in the pit. So, we'll just let that go. He didn't say that. He said, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. And that is how you're going to be able to go through the worst betrayals of your life. You will understand that God has his hand over your life. That God means it for good. That in the providence of God, he allows the negative things to happen. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. God will use those things in your life, even though they're the most painful things you could ever go through. Romans 8:28. Let's turn to that very familiar passage. Romans 8:28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that how many things? All things work together for good to them that, what? Love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If you love God and you are called according to His purpose, all things will work together for good. Will it say all things are good? Not at all. Because I can tell you the things that I'm sharing with you today are not good. These are the most painful things that have ever happened to me in my life. I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine some of the things. I can't even imagine that they're happening to me still. I'm going to finish the stories. Don't worry. I'll tell you what eventually happens. But if you understand that God will use these things for good, if you have Joseph's understanding and insight, he didn't know what was going to happen. He was a slave. Then he was in the dungeon. He didn't know he was going to be ruler of Egypt. He didn't have that revealed to him ahead of time. So he could just relax and say, yes, I'm in jail now, but give me a couple months. The last thing I think that will shake your faith, the first being having to choose between God, your livelihood, the cares of this world, the second being persecutions, is God has let me down. Something that you've put your hopes in, maybe a relationship, maybe a residency program, maybe a job, maybe some financial venture, and everything just falls apart. Everything just falls apart. When I was in medical school in my final year, I was in a very serious car accident. And this was 2 weeks before all the residency programs made their match list. In other words, I had this head injury 2 weeks before they were all going to choose who they were going to take. And I was cared for at the emergency room at the program that I had ranked number one. So they all got to see me with a closed head injury. I was knocked out for many hours. And when I came to, I had a very interesting injury in that I could speak to you fluently, but I was A&O times zero, as we would understand in medical terms, which means I didn't know who I was, I didn't know where I was, and I didn't know when it was. And that went on for hours, for days. I kept asking the same questions, and the nurses finally got tired. They put a little sign on my chest of all the top 10 questions that I would ask. I would first ask, who am I? They'd say, you're Tim Riesenberger, you're a fourth-year medical student. What happened? You were in a terrible accident. Is everyone okay? Everyone's okay. Am I the worst injured? Yes, you're the worst injured. And then there were other questions that were asked every once in a while. I remember I asked if I was married or not. And there were some other questions that came in there. But to make a long story short, I finally did begin to gain back my memory, but it was obvious that my personality had changed. During my hospital stay, I had offered to buy 9 of the nurses' fruit baskets. I had offered to buy classmates a pair of earrings for one and some bracelets for another, and I don't believe in jewelry anymore, but it was silver bracelets. The classmate came up and said, Tim, where's my silver bracelets? I'm like, what are you talking about? Are you serious? They're like, yes. I was very, very disinhibited for a long time. And to kind of fast forward through the treatment that I got, it was 9 hours of IQ testing and neuropsychometric testing that I went through, as well as neurology. Dr. Shutter took care of me. And they said, Tim, you're very high functioning, so it's difficult for us to assess you, and we don't have a previous test before the injury to compare it to, but we would recommend you delay taking your boards. And so I thought, oh no, I've already delayed. Even before the head injury, I had missed the date to take my step 2. But there were still a lot of people who missed that date and they were taking it right now. And I'm like, well, should I take it? They said, absolutely, you should not. The dean's office says, you should take it. And if you don't, we won't graduate you. And to let you know what the result of that was, they went to committee, some people went to bat for me, and I sat in the audience watching my class graduate with tears streaming down my eyes and my parents because Loma Linda would not graduate me. And then to add insult to injury, A few days later, I got an envelope that says, "You have not matched in any program." I had to scramble. For those of you who've gone through this, it's basically when a student finishes medical school and has no job. No residency program had accepted me. And I was very tempted. Tim knows the whole story because we were together praying many, many hours. I didn't understand why, but I wanted to hold on. I wanted to hold on to the Lord. I knew that there was a reason. I was humbled. I was humbled in the worst way. I couldn't believe what was happening. It was humiliating. The people at Loma Linda, whom I thought were friends, as I was basically begging for spots, were very mean for some reason. Some of them were good. Lenny Warner, God bless you, was the nicest guy through the whole process. But some of them were very cruel. Some of them I know accused me of things that were not true, and I couldn't believe that they were doing this. I felt like saying, "You're an Adventist. I'm sitting here in a very vulnerable position. You should be nice to me." But I didn't say that. But to make a long story short, God worked it out, and I now have graduated from Stanford Emergency Medicine in residency. And that was the hospital where my sister received all her treatment, all her follow-up, all her MRIs. And I was able to take her to all her medical appointments, to be with her during surgery, to be with her during all of her treatments. The Lord is able to bring things out in the end. I remember I was with Erdal, actually, last night, and I'll end with this experience. Probably the most painful experience of my life. As many of you know, I was in a relationship with a young lady about 2 years ago. And I won't say her name. If some of you really want to know, I'll tell you. But I was, because many of you probably know her, I was in that relationship for about 2 years, and I came under the conviction that I had to end it. And it was based on principle in the Bible and spirit of prophecy. It was very clear to me. And I had worked at it. I had shared it with her. We had worked on it. And I didn't want it to end. She was the most beautiful woman inside and outside that I'd ever met in my life. The only woman that I had dated since I've been an Adventist. And I ended the relationship 2 years ago. And I remember Erdal asking me, she said, "Tim, were you really in love with her?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Tim, do you think you'll ever be able to love someone like that?" And I looked down, and by faith, I say yes. Because I made the decision based on what the Lord told me. And he tells me in his word in Psalm 84:11, he says, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And I certainly am not one that walks uprightly, but I have submitted my life to the Lord Jesus who does walk uprightly. And 2 Chronicles 25:9 says that the Lord is able to give you much more than this. But I only said that to Erdal by faith. Because it was so painful. I cried for a month, every day. I cried every single day for a month straight after I ended that relationship. And after that, I didn't just turn off the faucet or something like that. I still was very unhappy, very sad. But by faith, I believed I made the right decision. And I have to believe that God has something better in store for my life. I don't know what the resolution to that is. And there may not be any. Because I think the most important thing is perhaps some of these tragedies in my life wouldn't have turned out. Maybe I wouldn't have gotten into residency. Maybe, you know, things would have been horrible with my sister. Maybe she would have died. Maybe I would have had no money for school. To end the story with my sister, I have taken support of my sister now. She is my dependent, and I am supporting her. And as a result of that, all of the non-Adventist people in my family are like, "Tim, we can't believe this." And now my grandpa, who's non-Adventist, going to church every Sabbath. My brother, who was not a Christian, is now saying, "Tim, that is the most amazing thing I've ever seen someone do. Thank you for taking care of our sister." It has worked out for good. Because the non-Christian elements of my family are now coming in. And the Adventist elements of my Christians still have dug their feet in, but they've softened, and I'm visiting one of them pretty soon. But again, these things may not have turned out well. And in Daniel 3, I think we have an attitude that we can take even when things don't work well. Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 14 and onward, Daniel 3. This is a very familiar passage to all of you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing the fiery furnace, and their answer to the king, I think, is something that encourages me and I hope encourages you, because what I'm sharing with you is that God does have a greater purpose in mind. Usually in this life, it may seem like tragedy now, it may seem like betrayal now, it may seem like, Lord, I love that woman. How could you take her away from me? Lord, how could you just hang me out to dry with no money for school? How could I lose this job? You may seem forsaken, but the Lord has a greater plan, usually in this life, but not always. Read with me. Daniel chapter 3, verse 14. And Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image that I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve, what? Is able to deliver us out from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But here's the verse. Here's the verse that challenges me and gives me comfort and says, I want to be like that. But what? But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the image which thou hast set up. They were able to stand before the king, to stand before the loss of all earthly things in their lives, and say, even if you kill us, we're not serving you. We're not serving your image. And even if everything turned out bad in my life, I would want to be able to say, you know, I may have lost everything here, but I still have the Lord. I still have Jesus Christ. And that's what matters. That's what matters. And I believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to say that to the king because they understood a verse in Isaiah that I'd like to share with you. It's Isaiah chapter 43. And I'll end with this and get ready to share a song with you that's very special to me. Before I read it, the song I'm going to sing is special to me because when I had the head injury, I realized how many mistakes I was making in my life. I was confusing people. I was giving them the wrong idea because, as I said, I was very disinhibited. So I started dating, actually, a lot of people. So it was very bad, and I had to formally stand up in front of everyone and apologize. And I remember sitting at night in my bed just crying, and I said, God, I want my mind back. I need thee, precious Jesus. And this song actually became very special to me. But I'll end on this verse in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Did he say he'll prevent us from going through the waters? Did he say he'll divert the stream or something like that? Maybe build a dam, keep us dry? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon me. God will lead us through the difficulties, no matter how painful they are. But you can trust in Him. Because even if in this life you don't have that job or that person or that financial support or that house or whatever it is that you've got your hopes on, you will have the Lord. And I just pray that this would be your song through those trials that I need thee, precious Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.